أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
الله أكبر، الله أكبر، الله أكبر، الله أكبر.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله، أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. حي على الصلاة، حي على الصلاة، حي على الفلاح، حي على الفلاح. الله أكبر، الله أكبر، لا إله إلا الله.
الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. Before we actually begin the Jummah Khutbah, which is actually a pre-recorded Khutbah from November 2018, we want to share with our audience some basic information concerning the concept of worship in Al-Islam. The concept of worship in Al-Islam is misunderstood by many people, including some Muslims. Worship is commonly taken to mean performing ritualistic acts such as prayers and fasting, charity, etc. This limited understanding of worship is only one part of the meaning of worship in Al-Islam. That is why the traditional definition of worship in Al-Islam is a comprehensive definition that includes almost everything in any individual's activities. The definition goes something like this. Quote, worship is an all-inclusive term for all that Allah loves of external and internal sayings and actions of a person. In other words, worship is everything one says or does for the pleasure of Allah. This, of course, includes rituals as well as beliefs, social activities, and personal contributions to the welfare of one's fellow human beings. So we just want to mention that so that we'll have a better understanding of the true meaning of worship as it is seen in Al-Islam. And we'll talk more about that in a future talk. And now we'll begin our Jummah service recording.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him and we ask Him for help and we ask for His protection and we seek safety in Allah from the weakness in our own self, from the daifan in our own nafs, and from the evil consequences, the evil results of the things that we do. And whoever Allah guides, there's no one who can lead him astray. And whoever Allah finds deviating in error, there's no one to guide him. And I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger, is his rasul. We began by going back to the beginning of the service when the muezzin stood and called the people to salat. He began by saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, which means in English translation, Allah is greater, Allah is greater. Allah is greater than everything and anything, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, no matter what pleasures we have, no matter what things happen in our lives, good or bad, pleasant or unpleasant, no matter what beautiful situation we may be in, no matter how much wealth or luxury that we may be blessed with, no matter how much joy and love we may experience, Allah is greater. And so when we think about the fact that here it is, Jumu'ah Day, it's a holiday on this post for most of the people. There are some who have duty today, as always, on a military post. But for the majority of people, it's a holiday. And yet, there are just a few of us here, just enough to have the Salat of Jumu'ah. But we know that Allah is greater than anything that we could be doing, any other activity, whether sleeping or watching television or getting on the internet or even corresponding via the internet with our families, that right now we have come here because Allah has commanded us as believers to come here. And we know that what Allah commands us to do is greater than anything else that we can imagine, that we can think of doing. And so we know that our reward from Allah for being here will be greater than any reward that we could expect to get from any other place or person or circumstance. And then after the muezzin said Allahu Akbar four times, he pronounced what we call the Kalima, the Shahadatain. He said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, twice, giving testimony or bearing witness, proclaiming as a witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah. What is worship? Or what does this mean? Worship means to hold something over yourself and over others in such high esteem that you are willing to make any sacrifice for it, that you are willing to surrender yourself to it. And we are saying that nothing deserves that we surrender ourselves to this, what we would say, this deity, the God, that there's nothing that is worthy to be worshipped but the God Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because Allah created everything. Allah rules everything. Nothing escapes Allah. There's nothing that occurs without Allah's permission. And there's nothing that can happen in the creation that Allah does not give authority to happen. And there's nothing that happens without His knowledge. In fact, we are told in the Holy Quran that not a leaf falls to the ground in the deep darkness of the night except that Allah knows that the leaf will fall and gives it permission. And so we realize now that any of these other things that we may have that are important to us, that the only thing that's truly important in the final analysis, in the final, what we would say, destiny or akira, is Allah Himself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah glorified is He. And so after repeating the kalima or the shahadatain, the shahada twice, then we also repeat the other part of the kalima, which the kalima means a saying, kalima, to say, to state. We say, I bear witness, I also testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is your messenger of Allah. We say, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. I testify that Muhammad is the Rasul of Allah. And Muhammad, we know that it actually means the name of the person, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, who lived in Arabia over 1400 years ago and died in Arabia, and that he was the one to whom the Holy Quran was revealed by the angel Jibril. And we know that the word Muhammad, we're told that it means one worthy to be praised, worthy to be praised, who is praised much, and he is worthy to be praised. And why is he worthy to be praised? Because he is the example, he is the Rasul of Allah, but he is also the example of that which he brought to the people. The Holy Quran is the life, it's the guidance, it's the way that Allah designed for the human being, for us to live in order to enjoy the Jannah, in order to enjoy the reward of happiness and peace and love and beauty forever and ever without end. And we know that in this book is all of the things that God wants us to follow, the way that we should think, the way that we should act, the way that we should live in order to be able to be welcomed into Allah's Jannah. But we know that even though Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the messenger through whom Allah revealed the book, we know he was also the example of the life of the book. We know that. And then we go further. Allah says, or at least the Muezzin call, Hayya Salah, Hayya Salah. Hayya, that comes from a word which indicates to be alive, to be alive, to wake up and to have life. So he says, come lively to Salah. But it also means to come to your life through the Salah, because it is in performing the Salah that we connect our life that we have here in this existence with the divine life, with Allah, with Allah's will. And that's where we really get our spiritual life, because when we separate ourselves from the will of Allah, then we die inside. We die as creatures that Allah created to enjoy Him and enjoy the Jannah. So we say, Hayya Salah, come lively to the Salah. Don't drag, don't wait, don't tarry, but come with spirit to the Salah. And then when you come to the Salah, Allah will reward you by giving you His divine word, which will give you life, which will give us life. And then Allah has put it into the prophet, who announced to the people through the Muezzin, to also come to Fala, Hayya Fala, again, hurry to Fala. What is Fala? Fala means success, but it means more than just to be successful. You can go to a job and a commander can give you a mission and go to that outpost and report back to me if you see the enemy, and you have your watch, you have your guards, you have your eye, what they call a spyglass, and way over in the distance, you see some clouds of dust rising in the air. You look closer and you see that's the enemy's tanks and his heavy artillery. And you report back to your commander and he says, "Well done, Captain. Well done, Lieutenant. You've done a good job. Now we can prepare to attack." That's success. But this success is nothing like that success. It's much greater. Why? Because this is the success that we were designed in this creation, in this life, to experience the success of serving and pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it also means something else. You know, when we go to an Arabic country, we see that there are different types of work that people do. And one of the types of work that's been going on for thousands and thousands of years is the work of the Falahin. And what is the work of the Falahin? They are out there in the earth, and they are cultivating the earth. They're removing the rocks and the stones and stumps of trees from the earth. And they are actually mixing up the earth sometime with fertilizer. But they are making the earth ready. They are cultivating the earth. They are preparing the earth so that it can produce good crops for the nourishment of the people and even the animals. So these Falahin, even though in many societies today they're regarded as being on the lower rung, the lower class of the society, but they are really the most important people in the society, because without them, the society would not be fed. So Allah wants us to cultivate the best part of ourselves, our conscience, which is the Deen al-Fitra that Allah has put into us that guides us to serve Him and obey Him. And how do we cultivate that? Through prayer, through salah. And so Allah says, Hayya Salah, and also Hayya Falah, so that we can come together in Salah, so that our soul can be developed, our soul can be made ready to receive the blessings of Allah, which He has instilled in His Prophet's message to us, which is Allah's message, and that is, of course, the word of Allah. So we have so much, and of course we end by saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater, and La ilaha illallah. So we wanted to open up today with that, because we here in America, we're facing a time like I've never seen before. I've lived through several wars, very, very terrible wars. I was born in the middle of a war, what they call World War II. A big war that millions and millions of people died. My father was an officer in the United States Army Air Force during that war when I was born. And many of his friends did not come back home because they were killed in battle in the war. And then later I grew up through another war where we fought a war in Asia and in Korea. And as a soldier, I actually went to Korea, and I could see some of the results of that war. Just 10 years later, after the war was over, I was there. So it was possible to feel some of the effects of that war. But that wasn't as terrible as the next war, which I was actually not in combat in that war, but I was actually in the service during that time. And that was the war in Vietnam. Many of my friends were killed in that war. And 53,000 Americans and several million Vietnamese people were killed. But now we're living in a different type of war. The war we're living in, people are dying. There's small wars, a war in Afghanistan, wars in Africa, wars still in Asia. But the war that's worse than all of those wars is the war that is being fought for our life. Because the shaitan is working very hard. Now he has at his disposal the internet. He has the cyberspace, he has the modern technology to be able to reach into our minds, wazwisu, to whisper into our souls, to invite us to do evil. And so Allah says to us in the Holy Quran, I'm going to give you the English interpretation. He says to us, dear brothers, stand firm in the straight path. Stand firm in the Siratul Mustaqim. Don't deviate, but stand firm in spite of all of these attractions and all of these invitations to deviate, and all of these things that the Shaitan is throwing at us in this war against our souls, stand firm as you have been commanded, you and those who are with you, and do not deviate from the path. Do not transgress. Do not break the rules. Do not leave this guidance that Allah has given us through the Quran and the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because Allah sees all that you do. And we're going to be judged every time we do something, and there's a judgment. The judgment we know will take place on the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah, at the end of this time, the end of the existence of humanity. So we can expect that. But we also know that there's an immediate judgment because of the self-accusing spirit. Because when we do something wrong, God has placed in our nature a spirit to accuse ourselves and to say that we did something wrong. And the result of that is unhappiness that's caused by guilt, because our soul is not designed to feel guilty. When our soul no longer feels guilt and we have left the state of being the people of Allah, we become the people of the Shaitan. We become like the Shaitans themselves, you see, because they feel no guilt. They know they're wrong, but they don't feel the guilt that a righteous person would feel that will make them want to get back on the right path, because they have put themselves in a position long before we came into this life that we are in to be condemned to the hellfire. Because why? Because they rebelled against Allah, and then they set themselves up to be the enemy of man, saying that they would take us off the path so that we could go to the hellfire with them. So Allah says, do not deviate from the path, because Allah sees all that you do. And do not incline. Incline means to be swayed by, to be enticed by, to be seduced by, to fall into their trap. Do not incline to those who do wrong. Do not go in the direction of those that go against this book, or the fire will seize you. The fire will seize you. We're not just talking, brothers, about the fire in the Gehenna. We're talking about the fire of sin, the fire of rebellion, the fire of going against Allah. That fire could be in many things. That fire could be in the woman that's not your wife and being lustful for her. That fire could be in wanting to impress your commander and not giving him the whole truth about something that happened that you were responsible for that did not turn out exactly the way the commander wanted, but you don't want to tell him that you overlooked something, you failed to check something, you disregarded part of his order. You don't want to admit your fault, and so you cover it up, you see. And that doing that wrong is fire. Because why? Because any time that you lie, what does that mean? That you are tearing down something inside of your own self, which is called integrity. And when you tear down integrity, you tear down your human soul, and you become like the soul of the Shaitan, which he have no soul like our soul, but he has a soul in that he has a spirit, and his spirit is that of to be a liar, you see. So we are in the fire of lies. When we begin to tell lies, that's like a fire burning up our real human soul. So Allah says to us, he says, know that you do not have any protector other than Allah, and you shall not be helped. So if you deviate, you're putting yourself right there at the mercy of the Shaitan, and you know he's not merciful. He's not merciful, and he will take advantage of you since you have no protector, because you have left the protection of Allah, and he will destroy your life. So Allah says, as a protection, he gives us a solution. He says, establish regular salat. Not just when we feel like it, but on a regular basis. Whether we feel good about praying or not, we know that five times a day, even if we're sick, laying in the bed with a terrible headache, we are obligated to pray. We may not be able to get up and get into the sitting position, but while we're lying down, we must pray. I was in the hospital just recovering from surgery about 3 months ago. Very serious operation. And yet I didn't stop praying just because I had tubes in me, because I was under some type of painkiller, I was still clear-minded enough to be able to say Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. Because why? Because no matter if we're laying in a sick bed or whether we're standing up on a battlefield or whether we're going someplace to class, the shaitan is still going to try to attack us. And we need to pray so that we can be protected. So as we get ready to close this part, we want to say that Allah gives us the times. He gives us certain times, and he says in the Holy Quran, at the two ends of the day, which we know the two ends of the day is Fajr time, and then when the day light goes out of the sky, that's another end. But then he says in the middle of the night, in the middle of the night. So we say a prayer in the middle of the night. So we pray throughout the day. We pray at the beginning of the day. We pray two prayers in the middle part of the day. And then at the end of the day, we pray Maghrib. And then in the middle of the night, or the later as the night begins to come in, we say the Isha prayer. And these things help to protect us from Shaitan. He says the things that are good remove the things that are bad. So prayer is one of the best things that we can ever do in our life. If we forget that, we're going to forget one of the most important lessons that Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam brought us. Because he says that things that are good, and God has commanded this, and he says that we must do this, so we know it's good. He said that will remove the things that are bad. He says, be that the word of remembrance to those who remember. So let's not forget these important things. And then he says, be steadfast in patience. Steadfast means to be firm. We have to learn to be patient. Because we're going to be tested, and the only way that we're going to not give up, the only way we're not going to surrender to Satan and say, oh, I can't stop doing this, I can't stop doing this, I can't stop being bad, I can't stop going against Allah. We have to be patient. Because if we're patient, then Allah will give us strength. Little by little, we'll find ourselves being able to overcome the invitation of Shaitan. Just because we slip one time doesn't mean we have to give in. But we can't get comfortable slipping and say, well, like some of the Christians say, well, all I have to do is just ask God to forgive me and I'll be okay. Yes, he's only going to forgive you if you repent, if you keep going back to that nightclub. And every time you go to that nightclub and you gaze at these half-naked women or naked women, and the woman says, come on over to my house, and you go, you think that when you get on your knees and you ask Allah to forgive you, he's going to forgive you if you go back there the next night and the next night and the next night? No, you're asking for the hellfire. So if we want to be forgiven, we have to repent. We have to stop doing that bad behavior. So Allah says, he will not suffer the reward of the righteous to perish. So if we do what's right, God has promised us that he will not let us go without getting our reward. And I'll close on this note. Allah says to us, you have indeed in the apostle, in the Rasul of Allah, a beautiful pattern of conduct for anyone whose hope is in Allah and in the last day. Anyone whose hope is in Allah in the last day. لقد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر وذكر الله كثيرا. Verily, in the Messenger, in the Rasul of Allah, laqad kana lakum fil Rasulillahi, truly in the Messenger of Allah, you have a good uswa, you have a good example, uswatun hasanatun, hasanatul liman, you have a good example for him who does what? Who looks, kana yajulaha, who looks unto Allah, while Yawmul Akhirah and the Akhirah, the Yawmul Akhirah, the day when it will be the judgment, the last day. Actually, Akhirah, it means the day that's the destiny. Some people say hereafter. We say the destiny, the day when our destiny will be complete, our destiny will be made manifest. Yamalakira. And then also Wa Dara Zakrala Zakralaha remembers Allah Kasira much, remembers Allah much. So we have in the Uswa of Muhammad, the example of Muhammad, the model of Muhammad, the best example of one who is a perfect servant of Allah. So if we want to be sure, positively sure, that we are on the right path to our destiny, to the Akira, to prepare for the Yamal Akira, the day when everything will be made manifest, everything will be exposed. If we want to be happy on that day and receive our book in our right hand, which is symbolic language of being given a good reward for our deeds and our thoughts and our life, then follow the Uswa of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasanatan wa fil akhirati hasanatan wa qina adhaban. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ahdahu la sharika lah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. Dear Muslims, for the second part of our talk, the khutbah today, we want to talk about the seriousness of our mission. Just a few minutes, we want to talk about the seriousness of our mission. As mostly military persons, over half of us here today are military persons. I'm retired military. But you know, in the American military, they call us retired. We can put the word retired behind our name and our rank. But we're really not retired. In the United States government, the law says that even though you are considered to be retired in one way, you are still a member of the service and you get paid. It's not a pension, it's a paycheck to keep yourself ready, to keep yourself even up to date as much as you can, because some things are classified. So until I would be called back to active duty and my clearance would be reviewed and renewed, I won't be able to get into the classified training manuals to update myself on my field, which is information systems technology. But as much as I can, in a general sense, I'm supposed to keep myself up to speed on that, because if they were to call me back, which I doubt they would, but if they were, I'm supposed to be able, as a chief information system technician, to be able to manage a division of information systems technician that were lower ranking than me. So they pay me, and my obligation in order to get this pay is to fulfill the obligation to be ready. So this is a serious thing. So most of us who are military, we understand we have to stay ready. It's very serious. And we all have a mission. I just described a little bit of what my current mission is. And you know what your mission is. You're here for training. And those of you who are not working in the military, you're still working for the military. You have a mission. And we know that a mission is an assignment. It's a duty to be performed. It's an obligation to be fulfilled. It's an order to be obeyed in its entirety. But what does it mean to be serious, brothers? One meaning of serious is meaning what one says. To be serious about something means that if you say something, you mean, you plan to do what you say. You're not joking. You're sincere. You're not playing. You're not saying it for amusement. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Anbiya, He says that we did not create the heavens and the earth and all that is in between for play and amusement. He says that to let us know that His creation is for a very serious mission. And so our mission, dear believers, is very serious, because Allah tells us that, quote, He says in the Quran, we hurl the truth against falsehood, and the truth knocks out the brains of falsehood, meaning that the illogical reasoning, the out of false worship, He says that out of the false worship, that the falsehood is going to perish, it's going to be destroyed when the truth comes on the scene. So Allah tells us that everything belongs to Allah, and even those creatures, the angels of Allah, who continuously are in Allah's presence, that they are not too proud, they are not too self-indulgent, and they are not so occupied with anything like pleasing themselves, that they do not have the energy or the time to serve their Creator. They do not ever get tired of serving Allah alone, but they celebrate His praises day and night without ever slacking up from their mission or even taking a break. So as we get ready to close, we want to just remind ourselves that today we must acknowledge that we have a mission. The world of false worship, the world of sport and play, of immoral behavior and indecency, that world is no longer capable of even their own moral leadership. So we, dear Muslims, have a mission. We have the mission today of teaching civilization, true worship, and even right-minded thinking and acting to the world. We have a mission. Just as our forefathers hundreds of years ago, they left from Arabia, they went into Turkey, and they went into Europe, and they saw that the people of Europe were in a very low condition, almost living like animals, living in trees, living in caves, eating raw meat, eating meat that was not cooked, having promiscuous sexual relations with animals and with other wives besides their own wives, doing all kinds of things like they were beasts. These are the people that's ruling the world today. They call them the Europeans. This is history. They recorded this history. I'm only telling you what's in their history books that they wrote. But we went in there and we rose them up to a level of civilization. It was through Islam that they learned how to build houses. It was through Islam they learned how to cook their food. It was through Islam that they learned how to read and write. It was through Islam that they began to learn that there was other parts of the earth besides the caves in which they lived. And they began to travel and expand all over the world. And then they began to use trickery because they were given a knowledge of the scriptures, and they began to take the scriptures and change the meaning of the scriptures and use that trickery to be able to trick us to make them the kings. But all this is going now because Islam is glowing again like a fire, and it's knocking the brains out of the falsehood of these people, what they have been teaching us. So we no longer going to accept them as being the leaders of the world, because we know that these people for thousands of years have taught nothing but lies. Because what Allah gave them the permission to test us. But the test time is over, so now we have to regain our role as being the civilizers. So we have to be strong. So as we conclude, we want to just mention this. It's Christmas time. Some of you are not going to be able to return to your Muslim world, to your Muslim homes, during this time that's coming up. And you're going to see all kinds of things. You're going to see more people going into what they call on the poster class 6 store, buying loads and loads of alcoholic beverages. You're going to see more and more people going into the commissary, buying more and more of the kinds of the forbidden food, the swine. You're going to see more and more people that's going to be downloading pornography since they don't have to go to work a lot of days. They're going to be having more time to be able to get involved with watching pornography. You're going to see more and more people having parties so they can dance with each other's wives and girlfriends. And they're going to invite you. If they see you sitting around and don't have anything to do, they might say, well, look, we are having a party over at my house. Christmas party over at my house. Why don't you come with us? You don't need to go to that hellfire. That's all it is, brothers, is the hellfire. You know, you have to say to them, we don't participate in that behavior. That's have nothing to do with God. It have nothing to do with Isa ibn Maryam, the prophet of Allah, that you say is God, but we know better. He is not God. He is a messenger of God. But that what you're doing don't even have anything to do with the holy prophet, Isa ibn Maryam. It have only to do with the shaitan and the hellfire, because the activities that you promote during that time is the activities of the shaitan. And if we don't stand up and explain this to these people, then they're going to keep thinking it's all right. Only one group of people, only one group of people has the complete truth about all of that. And that's us, brother. And we can't sit on it. We can't lay down on it. We can't forget that we have a mission to be able to hurl the truth against falsehood and knock out the brains of falsehood. That's our mission today. Inshallah, we'll do our job. So we close now. And we ask Allah to make us stronger. Make us stronger. Make us soldiers. You know, make us like Umar, Khalid ibn Walid, and Ali, and all those other great warriors. Like my... As-salamu alaykum. For the benefit of our guests, I'm going to just say this opening in English in the interest of time, but I will say that normally we always begin saying this salutation in the Arabic, but because of the shortness of the time, and I want to make sure that everything I say is understandable to our guests, I won't say it in Arabic this time. So we begin, we say, peace be on you. Peace be on you is a traditional greeting that is given throughout the world of the Islamic people, and also the Jewish people have a similar greeting where we say, assalamu alaikum, they say, shalom, which means the same thing. So this is a greeting that goes back many, 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 many hundreds and even thousands of years. And the holy book that we believe in, called the Quran, says that when the righteous people come into the kingdom of God and to the heaven, they will be greeted with that greeting of Assalamu Alaikum. So when we come together, whether it's individually or in a group, we always greet each other with peace, Assalamu Alaikum. So we say, peace be on you. And then we begin by saying praises to the Creator God, which in Arabic, the language Arabic is the language that our holy book was revealed in, because the messenger or prophet of God that the book was actually revealed to by the angel Gabriel that came from Allah to bring this message to humanity, his language was Arabic. And because he spoke Arabic and his original converts were Arabic-speaking people, then God gave the book in that language so it could be understood first by the prophet, peace be upon him, and by his followers. So throughout the Muslim world today, since this is the language of the revelation, people seek to learn the Arabic, at least to be able to understand the holy book, the Quran. Now, personally, I'll just mention this. I don't speak Arabic. I'm from America, and my language is English. And I've been to Arabia on a number of occasions, And I found that I didn't really need to speak Arabic because the people over there, they learned to speak English in school. So I was able to go shopping, I was able to get a taxi, I was able to deal with the people in the hotel without speaking a word of Arabic, although I did say As-salamu alaykum. But now, when it comes to the holy book, the Quran, I study the Quran every day in Arabic because it's important that we understand the real lessons, the real language, the real, what I would say, message. And that message being in Arabic, it's important that we can read that Arabic so we understand exactly what it's saying, because one thing that I have learned through 50 years of studying this book is that the translators, as great scholars as they may have been or may be, that their language knowledge of English, even though they may have been great Arabic scholars, but you know, language changes. You know, some things that may have had a meaning, you know, 50 years ago. Now I'm going to use a word that some of y'all may never heard before, but the sisters, you probably heard. Now, when I was a 15 or 16 year old, there was a dance, you know, that people dance, you know, like having parties and fun. It was called the boogie, B-O-O-G-I-E, boogie. Now, what boogie meant 50 years ago is not what it means today, you see. Now, back then, people had more decency, even though they got a little bit wild doing this boogie dance. It was nothing like today. So if I was to say boogie to an old person that's been in an old folks home for the last 30 years and hadn't seen TV or hadn't seen the young people today, and I said boogie, their mind would be thinking something totally different than if I was to say it to a 17, 18 year old today. See, so the words that the translators use, they may have been appropriate when the translation was made in 1930, which is when this scholar named Yusuf Ali made this translation from the Arabic into English. And really, you can't, technically you can't translate, but I would say translate, but I mean interpret it. His words that he used today, you know, some of those words, they're not appropriate today. For an example, like, have you been in a conversation where somebody says, your instructor, if you're taking a class, says, this afternoon I'm going to give thee a test. I'm going to give thee a test. Have you been in a class where that's what the instructor said? No. He would say, I'm going to give you a test, right? But in the translation by Yusuf Ali, he uses the word thee. Now, if I'm going to be explaining something to you and I want you to understand, I'm not going to use some word that you can't understand because you have never heard of it. So what I do is I go through and I'm reading and getting ready to give a presentation, a sermon. When I run across these foreign type words or these unused words, unfamiliar words, then I look at the Arabic, you know, because I can read the Arabic, and then I'll say, okay, what is the Arabic actually saying? Okay, so the word in Arabic is lakum, all right? So if I see lakum, I'm not going to say thee, I'm going to say to you, okay? So I'm just saying that it's important for us as Muslims, especially if we speak a different language than Arabic, to try to understand at least the Quranic Arabic, even if we don't speak the regular everyday Arabic. And I just wanted to begin by that. So I'm going to share something with you that is our opening, and then we'll get started with our talk, which won't be too long. But we always begin by praising the Creator, the Majesty, the wonderful Creator and Sustainer of everything in the cosmos, everything in existence, everything in the universe. As far as you can imagine, and you can't really imagine what's on the outer limits of the cosmos, because scientists haven't even been able to see that far. Okay, they may see some glimmer of light, you know, that they say is a billion miles away, but they don't know what's in that light. They don't know what that light actually comes from. They haven't been able to get a telescope strong enough to go that far, and they certainly haven't been able to get a spaceship strong enough or powerful enough to go that far. So only thing we know is that it was created by someone, and we say that someone has a name. and the name of that someone in the Arabic language is Allah. Now in the English, they use the word God. Now why do they use the word God? Have you ever thought about why the Christian people in America use the word God? The Christian people in Egypt don't use the word God. I don't know how many of you have visited Egypt or know any Egyptian Christians, but they don't use the word God when they're talking about the Creator, the Majesty, the power that's controlling everything. Guess what word they use? They use the word Allah. The Christians do. Why? Because the people in Egypt, their language is Arabic. And so Allah is the Arabic expression for God. Now, I visited France. I didn't go to church in France, but I know something about the French people, and I know something, you know, I visited there, and I know something about their language because I studied French in high school. And if you talk to them about the God, when we say God, they're not going to use the word God. They're going to use the word Dieu, Dieu, D-I-E-U. You know something about that because it's from your country. Okay? Now, if you go to Ethiopia, now Ethiopia is a very ancient Christian country, but there's lots of Muslim there too. I've been to Ethiopia, actually to Djibouti, which is part of Ethiopia. So you have a lot of people speak Arabic there, but you have other people and they speak another language which is descended from the ancient Hebrew language. So when they say God, the Christian, I'm not talking about the Muslim, they say Jah. So if you ever meet any Rastafarian people, okay, they're not Muslim, they're more related to ancient Christian, not the modern Christian, okay? They will say Jah. So what I'm actually saying is in different languages, like the Spanish people, they say Dios, Dios. Now many, many years ago, I was in the Catholic Church, studying to be a Catholic minister, or what they call a priest. And when we would say our prayers, official prayers, like in our services, we would use a language that's not used today in the church service. Most of the church services don't use it. It's called Latin. And this was the language that they used in the ancient Roman Empire. You've heard of Caesar, Julius Caesar. Well, during his time, the people in Rome had developed a language called Latin. And their word for God was Deus, Deus, D-E-U-S. So I'm just saying, but we're still talking about the same God. It's just different ways of saying it. So we say our praise is due to God, Allah. We praise Him, and we beseech Him for help, and we ask for His protection. And let me just take a second and explain something about that. I have a personal problem with these male centric pronouns, because when I was growing up in the church, in the Catholic Church, they had a lot of pictures to help us to understand religion. And I've even been to the headquarters of the Catholic Church, to Rome in Italy. And my wife and I lived in Italy for 7 years, and I made several trips to Rome. And on one of my trips, I went to this place they call the Vatican, and they call it St. Peter's Cathedral. It's the most famous church in the world. It's the headquarters church. It's where the Pope of Rome has his throne, in St. Peter's. And I've seen all this, but there's a special chapel. It's probably maybe not too much bigger than maybe about twice this size of this room. You can only probably fit about 200 or 300 people in there at a time. It's not real big. But on the ceiling, this painter named Michelangelo painted these pictures. And these pictures were pictures of human beings, but they weren't ordinary human beings. One of the human beings was an older man. Okay, he was a quote-unquote what we call today a white man. Okay? And he had a long beard, gray or white beard, and long hair. And he had on a white robe. Part of his body was exposed, so as you can see, his skin was really muscular. And then he had him flying in the sky, and there was this other man, and he didn't have on as many clothes as the other man, the top man. He just had some wrapped around his waist a little bit. And he was also built really muscular, okay? Another white man. Now, the big picture, the older man was supposed to be the creator. Okay? This, the name of this picture is the creation of man. And the other person was supposed to be the first man, Adam. See, now, I got away from that idea 50-some years ago that God is a man. Okay, that's what I was taught, looking at those pictures in school. When I went to Rome, I had sense enough then, because I was a Muslim, not to believe in that. I was just looking at some artwork, but I knew it didn't really represent the truth. But many people believe that. But when I see him, when I'm reading about that, it bothers me. Because we should not see God, the Creator, as a male or a female. Okay, because he created the males and the females, but we are taught in the Quran not to try to develop any image of God, not to try to compare God with anything that we can find in his creation. Now that's a pretty powerful order, because our natural instinct is to try to understand things by relating them to our reality, that which we are familiar with. But God says, you won't find anything in your reality that can compare with him. But we're going to go ahead and we're going to use that word only because it's in this prayer book. Now, I've had this prayer book for 50 years, and every time I read this, it bothers me. But I'll go ahead. We praise, well, I'll just use the proper noun. We praise Allah. We praise God. And we ask him for help. And we ask for his protection. And we seek safety in God, in Allah, from the weakness in our own selves. And let me just stop right now and say this. There's not a human being that has ever been created that did not have some weakness in themselves. God says in the Quran, talking about mankind or human being in general, he said, we created you daifan. Daifan means weak. We created you weak. So you just look at the baby coming out of the womb. First breath of real air. Okay, now the baby's breathing off of his mother's air inside the womb. Coming out, first breath of what I would call free air, the baby starts living in this world. Okay, in this world, the world of the mother's another world. But now this outside world, where if he grows, like I have been blessed to travel all over the globe. Okay, I've been to every continent except Australia and Antarctica. Sailed back and forth across the ocean because I was in the U.S. Navy and the Army. They took me back and forth too on the ship. A long time ago we did that. But the thing about it is, we come out into this world, and what we have to understand, we don't come out in this world in the same condition that you are today. Some of you probably can run 10 miles. I mean, get out there, you know, and keep going and keep going and push yourself. Next thing you know, you look and you say, man, it's been 10 miles. The little baby can't even run, can't even walk, and probably can't even crawl. If the baby was laying in the little baby crib and got uncomfortable, that baby can't, that little one-day-old baby, that little two-day-old baby, can't climb up out of that little bassinet, they call it, that crib, and say, I'm tired of being here, I want to go over here and sit on the couch and watch TV. No, because that baby's too weak. So we are born physically weak. But we are not only born physically weak, we are born spiritually and morally weak. Even though it's our nature to be strong. It's the baby's nature not to always be an invalid, as we might call him an invalid, because he can't move too much. His nature is, through the help of Allah and nourishment and exercise, to grow, to be strong like you are. So God is our strengthener. Our Creator is our, even though we were born and created weak, he gives us the tools, he gives us the nourishment, he gives us everything we need to become strong, not only physically, but spiritually and morally. So we turn to him for physical and moral strength. And we have to do that every day. So in the Muslim world, we have been designated through this book called the Quran. This is English and Arabic version. I have back in the back just a complete Arabic version. But the main thing is, God has told us that he has designated that we should turn to him at least 5 times every day, specific periods throughout the day, and ask him to give us help, ask him to guide us, ask him to strengthen us so that we can resist those things that are in the world, that he has allowed to test us in the world. Now, brothers, I'm going to tell you something. One of the biggest tests that we have, what's one of the biggest tests that we have? But I'm not even talking about women right now. You know that's the thing most come to your mind. No. One of the biggest tests that we have is a test called laziness. It's a test called laziness. Why is that? Because we have it in our nature to work hard, to be strong, and women do too. But we have a physical requirement, and a lot of women do too. But our requirement is to get out from days going way back and carry heavy loads on our back and do hard type of labor. That's why God gives us these muscles, you know. And when we get a chance to take a break from that, the weaker side of us says, sit down and rest. You're tired. But you know, back in the days in America, many years ago, some of you may not be familiar with this history, they brought people from our brother Lee's country, Guinea, and they brought people from other places near there to work here in America to help build up the economy of this country. And these people would work so hard that any time that they got a chance to take a rest break, they would take it, because they'd start in the morning before it even got light in the sky, when there's still stars in the sky. They would have a bell or a horn that would blow. And then they would have somebody to go to the little cabins, and they would say, everybody get out and let's get ready to go. We're going to the field. So by the time the first light came in the sky, they were already in the field. And they worked until it was dark and nonstop. I mean, they didn't have like an hour for recess like in school, or lunch break. You know, somebody might come out there to the field and they might have a sack, and it may be some what we call hoe cakes, some little pieces of tough bread and some water, and they would be able to eat it while they were working. They have to keep on going. So when they got a chance to sit down and take a break, the weak side of them that needed rest says, sit down. But the person who was in charge of the work detail, when he called him sitting down, he said, get up, you lazy slave. He wasn't lazy. His nature was telling him he needed rest. So we have a weak side and we have a strong side. But we have to fight against our weak side, because if we let our weak side rule us, we would never get up and go to work. When the time came for us to get up in the morning, we would say, I feel real tired. And you don't need all that sleep, but you just say, I'd just rather just lay here. That's not what we were created for. We were created to get out there and bring good things to our family. So we ask God to give us, as we close this part, we ask God to give us strength, to give us secure, powerful help from the weakness that we have in ourselves. Okay? And also from the bad consequences of what we do. Because not only are we weak, but many times we have a tendency to do things that are not to our advantage. I like to keep it simple, as they say. I like to keep it real. So I'll give you an example. My wife is a great, great wife. I mean, in every way. One of her great attributes is she's a wonderful cook, okay? I mean, I can't resist it. So even though my real good common sense tells me if she makes a plate full of delicious food, I don't need to eat but one plateful. But you know what? Time and time again, I will go back for that second plateful. So that's why I'm heavier than I should be, because there's something in me that is no fault of hers, but it's hard to say no. And the evil consequence, it's not really evil, I would say the bad consequence of that is I'm gaining too much weight. I'm kind of losing now because I'm starting to control myself more. But we ask God to give us that help, to give us that control, so we don't suffer from our own misdeeds. And finally, we say that whoever God guides, because God is the only one can truly guide us through the pitfalls of this world, because there are things that we have not come in contact with that if we knew about them, we probably wouldn't go there. But because we don't know about them, we take a chance. You know, it's like Prophet Muhammad. This is the prophet that the Quran was revealed to. There are many prophets, and he was the last prophet. 1400 years ago, God sent this angel to him when he was asleep in a place where he would retire to meditate up in the mountain in a cave. And one day, as a young man, you know, like most young men, he wanted to be sociable. He wanted to go out among people. And he had a cousin who was getting married. And he was invited to the wedding. And back in those days, just like today, when you have a big family wedding, people want to go. They want to enjoy being with family and enjoying the occasion. And he wanted to go. But see, back in those days, like in today's world, they had a lot of alcoholic beverages at the wedding. Okay, a lot of food, a lot of drinks that were alcoholic beverages, and people would be dancing and enjoying themselves. But see, God had already chosen him to be the model, to be the example for the people from his time that he received the Holy Book for the rest of his life. He had to do everything exactly right. So he couldn't get involved in that, going in there, dancing with these pretty women and drinking. He couldn't do that. God didn't want him to do that. But he did not know the extent to which these people might be getting involved in this revelry. And God did not want him to know, because he didn't want him to get caught up in it, you see. So what happened is that when he got nearby, he heard the music, he saw people going in there to the party, but he said, I'm going to go, but I need to take a little nap, because he traveled a distance, before I go in there. So he found a little comfortable spot across from the place, and he took a nap. Well, when he woke up and he looked around, the party was over. Everybody had left, because God protected him from having to be exposed to that. Now, many of us, because we're not chosen for that role, in our ignorance, we would have gone in there. We would have gone in the club. We might not have known the extent of the danger that we would have found in the club. And I'll tell you this, and I'm going to close this part in just a second. I have been the preacher for this Muslim group for almost 20 years. I started actually in the spring of 2001. So I say 18 years, going on 20 years. And we have had probably over 500 people at, you know, over that time sitting there, maybe 10, 15, sometimes 25, sometimes 30, depending, because most of the people actually come from other countries who come here for training. The people who are Muslims who are actually are permanently assigned to this base, many of them will go to the big mosque on Friday because they can get off work and they can do that, and that's fine. But the thing about it is many of these brothers, not to criticize them, come from countries where they don't have what they call nightclubs, at least not out in public. They don't have places where they can meet these, what I would call beautiful, seductive women, okay? Because over there, the women have to stay covered up and they have to be modest. And they've never seen some of these guys, brothers, they have never seen women that will invite men to get close to them. Okay, that's not the condition that they came from. And they hear about these places where you can go, and some of them get lonely and they decide, I'm going to go just to check it out. Well, see, that's a dangerous thing when you want to check something out and you have no idea what you're checking out, especially if it's something that could get you in some kind of trouble. So I've had guys come to me when it was close to time for them to go back to their country. And many of them may have a wife and children, but they've been gone for like 7 months or 6 months, a long time to be without your woman. And somebody may invite them to go and check out this place, this club, right? Nightclub. They have other names for it, but I just say nightclub. But once they get in there, they're not prepared. They don't have any defense. They're not prepared for the danger, because they go in there and they hear this sultry, this seductive or encouraging you to dance kind of music. And I found out one thing about some of these brothers, you know, over in those countries, they have people dancing, but they had the men dancing just around men and women dancing around women. But see, they go in here and they see, and they like to dance, and they can dance real good. I mean, I grew up dancing, but I mean, I never seen anybody can dance as good as some of the brothers come from Africa. Is that right? Or even Arabia. Where they go in there and they get excited with this good music. I mean, you know, I say good music, it might not be all that good, but it's really exciting music. Then they see these beautiful women, and they're not prepared when one of the women comes over to their table and says, "Will you dance with me?" See, they're not prepared for that. So they're going into something they have no knowledge of, and they find themselves getting in trouble. And then when they get ready to go home, they come to me and say, "Brother Imam, I'm in trouble." I said, "What happened?" "I already know what happened. I already know what happened. Because I can look on his face." I say, "Yeah, he's been with one of those girls." But see, I'm saying this to say that God is our guide. If we pray five times a day like we're supposed to, he would do us like he did Prophet Muhammad. Prophet Muhammad hadn't become a Muslim yet, but in his heart he had the desire to serve God. So God guided him to take that nap to avoid going into that club or to that party. So we have to pray five times or more and ask God to guide us on the right path, the path of the people that he's pleased with, that he's happy with. Because I can guarantee you one thing, and this is the result of 50 years of being a Muslim and 42 years of being married to my wife, that if you do the thing that God is pleased with, guess what? He will make you happy. He will give you a good wife, because if you do what God is pleased with, you'll do things that make your wife happy. Because he wants your wife to be happy. See, because when he created her, he put it in her nature to be happy just like us. But see, she's going to get a lot of our happiness or her happiness based on our behavior. So we make her unhappy, guess what? It's coming right back on us. So the thing we should keep in mind is, what does God want us to do to make our wife happy? What does God want us to do to make him happy first? And he tells us in this book, the instructions are right here. This is the operating manual for life. And I'll close on that note. You know, many of us have bought new cars. And the first thing I look for when the salesman finishes the contract and now the car is mine, right? If he hadn't handed it to me, because sometimes they'll hand it to you when they do the contract, so here's the operating manual. But if he hasn't, before I leave the lot, I'm going to check in that glove compartment, what they call the glove compartment, to see if there's an operating manual in there. Because there's things about that car that I have no idea what they mean. There's lights that if I don't have the manual to tell me, what does this light stand for? You know, what am I supposed to do when I see this light? Okay? So this book gives us all of the signals. It tells us every light. It tells us everything we need to know to be able to make God happy with us. And I can guarantee you, from 50 years of studying this book, if we do what this book says, God will be happy with us. And if he's happy with us, you know what that condition is called? Anybody have any idea? You don't have to answer. It's called heaven. That is the condition of your soul, because heaven is really in your soul when God is happy with you. Now, some people say, well, what about all of the pieces of the earthly pleasures? Look, I study the lives of the rich and the famous. And I'm going to tell you the reason why. Because I want to see if they're happy. Because I see people that have several mansions, several big, beautiful homes, and they have even lakes on their property. Some of them live right near the ocean. They have big, large boats. And I'm not mentioning their name, but there's a famous athlete. There's a famous man. Just so you might have an idea, he plays my favorite game. He plays golf. Okay, I'm a golfer. And so I take an interest in people to play golf. And this particular man, he's got several homes, but he's got this beautiful home that's right on the ocean. And he's got a boat that's longer than from here to that door. Okay? I think it cost him about $20 million for that boat. And I looked at a picture of him today. Because there's a picture on the internet, and he looked very unhappy. Now, I remember pictures of him a long time ago when he was a boy, and he looked happy all the time because he was playing good golf. But why he looked unhappy is he got kicked out of the golf tournament yesterday. They said, you can't come back, you can't play anymore. And he was supposed to be the most popular, famous person in the whole game. But why is he not happy? Because God is not with him. Now, I don't know. I'm not his judge. But I know if God was with him, I don't care if he got kicked out of the game, he wouldn't be looking unhappy. You know, you may not get everything in this world that you want, when you want it. But I can guarantee you, if God is happy with you, like the Bible says, who can be against you? If God is happy with you, even though you may be eating, like Prophet Muhammad, sometimes he would only have 2 dates in the house, one for him and one for his wife, okay? But yet he would be happy. Now, I will say this, because I've been to Arabia, and some of those dates are as big as an apple. And I don't know if y'all been over there, but if you go to Saudi Arabia, they got some dates over there. Some of them are not no big gigantic apple, but some of them are pretty big. But that was a whole meal. But he was still happy. Why? Because God was happy with him. So what we want to say as we close is that our purpose for even being created was to make God happy. Now, he didn't need us to be happy. He didn't need us at all. He didn't need a single person. He didn't need to create any stars. He didn't need to create any planets. He didn't need to create any angels. He didn't have to create a single seed to go in the ground. But when he created us, the purpose why he created us, so that we could please him. And in pleasing him, now this is how it works, he gives us happiness. That's the condition. So if we want to be happy, we should concentrate on pleasing God, pleasing our Creator. And we end this part, and the next part will be much shorter, by just saying a short prayer. Oh God, please do not make our hearts to deviate after you have guided us to do what is right. And grant us from you mercy. Be merciful to us when we are weak and we do go astray. Bring us back to the right path, for surely you are the most generous giver of your blessings. Amen.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين